Tonight we continue our study on 2 Timothy, and we're looking just at three verses. Six, seven, and eight of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let me just read that. "For I am already," this is Paul speaking, "being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for a blessing on this time of the service where we look closely at your word. We do pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through this word and encourage us to be faithful doers of the word, that we would continue right to the very end of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. As Bruce was praying, I was just conscious of how the fight never stops. So the fight for the Christian faith. This morning, someone spoke to me, one of our scripture teachers in the school, and she's asked the question, "Is it okay to change gender? What does God say about that?" And then it seems Lucas Heights School up the road here is a safe school. So what can you say? What can you do? So how does she respond to that as a Christian? You can say the Bible says, but really difficult to express yourself. Bruce mentioned in his prayer, as much as they are able. And I was just thinking, well, there's a fight, isn't it? There's a constant battle for truth. But if you actually say very boldly in a school situation, a secular school situation, that God created a person, male and female, then you might have all scripture banned from the school. So difficult to fight. This week on Monday, last Monday, 6 days ago, I was in the city for a meeting of faith leaders, they call it, where we discuss religious freedom in Australia. They're hoping, there's about 51 faith leaders there, and it seems that the federal government's in a position now to put forward a bill to grant exemptions to Christian schools, churches, they're allowed to be discriminating in favour of Christian teachers teaching at a Christian school. That kind of thing, which is a step forward. It's what we already have, but we were very worried about it. But the legislation is really weak. And so people on our behalf are going to the Prime Minister's office and talking to them, and going to the Attorney General's office and talking to the staff there. And it's this constant thing, isn't it? And that will continue to be the case right on into history, where the forces of evil, if you like, those anti-God forces in our society, will continue to chip away at religious freedoms and stop us having an ability to express our faith in the public sphere. That will be the way it is to the very end of the age. And you can get tired of it. You can think to yourself, I'd like to retire from the situation. I like to put on some blinkers, go camping in my case, and just switch off and pretend that these things don't happen. Look at nature, look at the world, think everything's at peace. And yet, when you read these words of the Apostle Paul, you know that the fight never stops and that we as Christians have to persevere right to the end, to the very end of the age. And so the battles will continue. Won't ever be where we'll have a victory over evil, because the evil is not just the government trying to impose things on the church. It's the devil whispering temptations into your heart. It's your own nature, you know, your sinful nature fighting your spiritual nature. All these things are there, aren't they? And when we pray that prayer in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, well, it's because we are, as Christians, tempted not to do the will of God. One of my professors at the college said, that's Raymond Zorn, he was the principal, but I don't remember a whole lot of things that he said, I have to admit, but he did say that the sinful nature is really difficult to ditch. He said it's like going into a river and grabbing your sinful nature and throwing him over the edge into the river. But then his famous words were, but your sinful nature is a mighty good swimmer. You just can't get rid of him. You think you might, but you can't. You know, there's that constant battle going on in all sorts of spheres, in all sorts of ways. And will you persevere to the very end of your life? One of the things that worries me, just as a pastor of a church here, is that do we finish well? That not every Christian finishes well the race. Some people right near the end seem to drop off and no longer come to church, or no longer seem as committed to Christ as when they first believed. And you want to finish well. You might be able to fight the same kind of battles and the temptations might be different, but you and I'm sure, want to finish the race well. And even if we're in a nursing home right at the end before we die, that even there, if we still have a sense, that we might be able to encourage others there and support others or write cards to people of encouragement, that you and I would finish the race well for the glory of God. So it's dreadfully important what Paul tells us in the passage that we're looking at now, because he finished the race well. I've showed you that illustration before of Sally Robbins in the 2004 Olympic Games. And you can put her up if you want to. I feel a bit sorry for Sally now. She's the only, I mentioned her about three times, I think, in my sermons over the years, and she's the only person I remember from the rowing team. It's funny, isn't it? The one that stopped rowing. So in the 2004 Olympics, we had a very good chance of winning a gold medal at the Olympics, but Sally Robbins gave up halfway through the race. And of course, it was in the eights. So one of your rowers in an Olympic Games actually stopped rowing and toppled over. And it seems that that wasn't the first time she did it. And one of the members of, a father of one of the other rowers said that on the uniform, not sure what the right words, sports gear that the lady in front of Sally was wearing, it was, don't stop rowing. There was a sign, don't stop rowing. Because they all thought that she would give up. They wanted her to hop out of the boat before it started and put another rower in because they just didn't trust that she would continue the race. I have to admit, I've never seen it before. I mean, we must have a... And that's why I feel sorry for Sally, because she's the only one I remember, and I've quoted her a few times, giving her a bad name. But I think to myself that Paul is sitting in front of Timothy now, if you like, rowing away, and Paul's saying to Timothy, don't stop. Don't stop. Don't stop rowing until you depart to be with the Lord. Don't stop rowing till you depart to be with the Lord. So there's no holidays for a Christian. No sabbaticals, no retirement. You can travel around Australia if you like, but you're still on duty. You're never not on duty as a Christian. You never can just think, I'm on a holiday, I'd never have to speak about Christ to anyone. I don't have to contribute to the kingdom of God while I'm away. You do it as a Christian all the time. Now, Paul, just holds himself up as an example to Timothy because Timothy is his son in the faith. And he says, and Paul's writing from a Roman jail and he's awaiting his death. And so we read that first line, verse 6, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near." What a beautiful way of talking about death, isn't it? The time for my departure is near. I was just thinking, if you look at the Greek word departure, it could relate to a horse being unmuzzled and being allowed after a long journey to, go to pasture. Sometimes they do that with famous race horses and so on. They're let out to pasture. They no longer have to work. They can just enjoy things. And Paul uses that word, "The time of my departure is near." We sometimes use the words for a Christian, "He's gone home to be with the Lord." So, depart to go home. That this earth is not your home, but heaven is your home. Departure, leaving. The time of my departure is soon. And it talks about Paul having in his mind the fact that he's going to hear the words of Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He's moving from a temporary dwelling to a permanent dwelling. Abraham looked forward to a city whose architect and builder was God, from the tent to the permanent dwelling. And I think as Christians we look forward to the shalom, the peace, that this world is a battle, but we look forward to the peace of God to come. It's a lovely picture that Paul presents here. He also says just before that his life is being poured out like a drink offering. The word drink offering, I thought I'd put a picture up there. I don't know if, because I'm jumping around a bit, makes it hard for Alison, but a drink offering is an Old Testament picture of wine being poured onto an altar. And it's a picture of sacrifice and service. And Paul talks about his life in those terms, sacrifice, service for God, as he awaits his departure to be with the Lord. Now, I just want us to look at the three metaphors that Paul uses. Paul says these famous words, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." I fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I've kept the faith. I just want to spend some time looking at that now. So let's look at the first metaphor, "I fought the good fight." I started off this sermon by just speaking about the constant battle that every Christian faces, not just at a leadership level, but it's in your life. "I fought the good fight." John White wrote the book The Fight, and he also wrote another book, The Race, which he gets from this particular passage, and I looked online to see if he's written Kept the Faith or something like that, but he didn't do that one, so he's only written the two books. "But I fought the good fight." And of course, mostly fighting is bad, but there's a good fight in terms of fighting in a spiritual way for God's on God's agenda, fighting the evil one. And Bruce read out to us earlier from Ephesians 6 how there is a battle going on, but it's a good battle to fight the battle of faith. And there the Apostle Paul talks about the armour of God. Paul writes to Timothy earlier on in chapter 2, verse 2, "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer." And when you hear the words that you are to keep is to fight the good fight, you always have to have in your mind that involves you. It involves you. I wouldn't know a Christian one Christian, actually, that isn't fighting a particular fight of faith all the time at a particular moment. And this, and then I just thought of that that sign, don't you know there's a war on? Don't you know there's a war on? There is. We should never think there isn't. And so the four temptations or the four areas of battle, I've just mentioned some of them already, but I just wanted to just highlight them. The devil himself constantly tempting us. The second one is our corrupt natures. You know, the spiritual versus the natural. Third, there is the world and all its temptations and values and goals. And lastly, the last fight is with death itself, which people often fear. I fought the good fight. And then he says, I've finished the race. It's a lovely term, I finished the race. It's the race that is exclusively, or it's running on a track that's exclusively Paul's. He's not competing with anyone else. It's a track, it's a race that God's made for him personally. And you and I all have our own individual race. We're not like competing with each other. We're trying to finish well in the tasks that God gives us personally. And for each of one here, it's different. God calls you, gives you gifts and abilities, or opportunities that are exclusively yours. And God says to us that, and through Paul, that we are to finish the race, that we are to fulfill the calling that we have as Christian people. So in Hebrews 12, verse 1, and let us run the race marked out for us personally. Acts 20, 24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. As a Christian, you have a task, you have a race, it's yours, God's given it to you. I might have a guess at it when I look at you and think, what's the race going to be? But you know it, God's placed something on you. That's a task, you've had opportunity, you've got skills and abilities. This race is for you, given to you by the Holy Spirit. It's to be true to the faith, but in the area God calls you to be in. And to say, I have completed the race, is Paul's like saying, I've made it to the end, I've finished my calling, and I've been true to that calling right throughout my life. The last one is, I have kept the faith. Really like that one. I've kept the faith. I keep on elevating Jesus. I know it's not my own righteousness that will see me in heaven, but the righteousness of Christ. Kept the faith. I've never steered away from the Christian faith. I've stayed true to it. I know Jesus is my only hope. He's my way, my truth, my life. He's kept the faith even when beaten, whipped, stoned, kept the faith, never let go of the Lord Jesus Christ and the righteousness that is his through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's fought the good fight, completed the race, kept the faith, and then he writes this, for there now awaits a crown of righteousness that can never be taken away. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul's been granted the righteousness of Christ already. But he knows that in his own life he battles sin, and the devil, his own human nature, the temptations of the world, And he's looking forward to receiving this permanent crown, where there's no more battles to be had anymore. It must be a wonderful thing at times to just contemplate a future without war in it. No more battle. No more sin to fight. No more governments to fight. No more of your own temptations to fight and your corrupt human nature to fight. And to rest in the Lord, to be at home. That's a wonderful thing that Paul looks forward here, the crown of righteousness which the Lord will award to me on that day, not only to me, but for all who long for his appearing. So just as I conclude, I just want to ask you personally, really, can you relate to what Paul is saying here? I think every Christian is tempted at times to drop the baton. When I think of Olympic Games, and I mentioned Sally Robbins before, I always think of the torch relay. And that when it went through Engadine, the torch was given to someone, a local celebrity, I gather, and they jogged for 400 metres or so, and then they gave it to the next person, and then they jogged for the next 400 metres, and it sort of went around Australia that way, this torch. And I think to myself, that's you and me, we're torch carriers for God. And our job as Christians is to continue to pass on the baton to another generation, or to people who don't know the Lord yet. That's our calling, that's our conviction. We just pass on the light. Now, at the end of the day, our names won't be remembered anymore. I look on the backboard there, I don't know if the photos of the ex-ministers are there anymore, but I think they're fixing it up now, the frames. But, well, there's my dad and there's others, and most people don't know them at all. You know, Dad died 52 years ago. And, you know, not many people would know him. But he served here. He preached here. He passed on his faith. And that's you and I. We won't be remembered in the long run. Forgotten. But it's the light of the gospel that goes on, and how we live has a massive impact on those who follow us, those we influence. And if we drop the baton, we'll think, I can't make those 400 metres and have a coffee on the sidelines, then the light of the gospel doesn't go forward and it demoralises others. The way we live our lives rather encourages those around us to go on with their life, like Paul did to the apostle, the apostle Paul did with Timothy, or it doesn't. And I think we want our lives to encourage those around us so that they too might keep going. I always like the picture in Hebrews, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us continue to run the race marked out for us. And that's why some people like biographies or they read the Bible. But before us is the Apostle Paul and Timothy and a multitude of other people who are there saying, you can do it, you can run this race. And one day we'll be standing, if you like, on the sidelines, and our life will bear testimony to encouraging people to continue to run that race. And I think we do it even now. As Christian people, we're standing there saying to others that we know, you can do it, you can run the race. That's why our lives influence they're not just my life is influenced by my faith, but your life and other people's lives are influenced by your faith and how you express it and your commitment and your hope. It's such a beautiful piece of scripture. Because we would like to think that in heaven we'll just not see our own children there, but we'll see our grandchildren and future generations there, that our lives would have influenced others to take up the baton of faith and believe. One of the nicer things that happened to me was when I first preached in Blacktown, that's about 20-something years ago, and a guy comes up to me and he says, you're a Van der Kolk. I said, yes. And he says, was your father a minister? Yes. He says, I've just come to the faith, but someone gave me a book of sermons that your father had preached, and that was put together after his death. And he says, I found it a real encouragement. How good is that? That's what you want your life to be. That the influence of your life would touch others so that they would continue the race marked out for them. So can I just conclude by saying, don't drop the baton. And you're free to say it to me too. Don't drop the baton, Gerald. Live faithfully to God till the very end. It's only then that you get the crown of righteousness that can never fade away. Amen.